That, my friends, is some incredible truth we just sang about, isn't it? I need that kind of truth in my life to see the worth of Christ because, be honest, there's times where I go, I don't have it together at all. So thankful for the life and ministry of Christ. We're excited to be here this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, we're going to be walking our way through verse 39 through verse 45. One of the things about growing up, I don't know about you, but for me, was play acting in that I could become somebody else I'm not. I could enter into a fantasy world anytime I wanted. When a big shot was on the line at the playground, all of a sudden I became Dr. J. I could enter into this fantasy world and I would try to make the shot that really only in my dreams I could make. The other times that I would be an NBA player, maybe someone in the bottom of the ninth and looking for the fastball in my mind, going to hit it over the fence and you could hear the cheer and the crowds. I'm going to venture to say most people in here have done that. Maybe not sports. Maybe if you play dress up as a girl when you're younger, in your room, backyard. Some of us have never actually went to other countries, but we did in our minds. We were that queen. We had a territory. We had subjects. They happened to be our neighborhood friends. We'd push them around and do this, do that when you're in my territory. You dress up and for a moment, you're living in a fantasy world. Others certainly did that through toys. They were just toys, but in the world of your mind, they could be dragons. They could be knights. They could be whatever you wanted. I think that's one of the reasons why when Toy Story came out, it was so big. Woody became that hero that we all had, and we ventured into the mind of Andy. We said, I remember that. I did that. You know, that's time when you're a kid, that fantasy, you get older, you grow up, you grow out of those kind of things. Well, that's cute and that's adorable, that's expected. When you're young, it's not like that when you're older. How strange would it be if you had a neighbor who thought that they had to leave town because they got to make it to spring training because they're the hero of their ball club, or maybe they talk about what it's like to play for the Atlanta Hawks, and they're about 5'9". And you say, what position do you play? Well, I can play all the positions. Immediately, your mind wouldn't go to this is cute and this is adorable. Immediately, your mind would go, this guy's messed up. He's delusional. He needs help. What if you met a mom at the bus stop or maybe at the house and she's dressed like Snow White? She starts talking about getting back to the forest and the dwarves that she lives with. You'd start saying, we got to call somebody. We've got to get this person some help. It's not right. It'd be a moment of confrontation. It'd be a moment of gut check. We got to get this person straightened out. That's where we're at in our passage today. We've been wading through the Sermon on the Mountain, the Gospel of Luke, and now we're done thinking about the kingdom, because that's what Christ has been talking about when it comes to kingdom living in chapter 6, verses 20 and 23. What it's like to live in the kingdom. And then verses 24 to 27, or he's talked about, 24 to 26, the empire mentality. So kingdom living under the Lord of Christ and an empire thinking, but that empire perspective. And then Jesus began to talk about that we follow the Heavenly Father and the actions of everyday life, verses 27 through verse 36. And throughout all of this, the people in the crowd certainly were restless because this was different kind of teaching. This teaching had teeth. This teaching had authority. Christ was teaching with authority that the people of his day didn't. They quoted people. Jesus just laid it on the line. They were used to a bit of buffet kind of teaching. You take this teacher and this teacher and this teacher and put it together and that's the message. Jesus only has one thing he's serving up. And that's the perspective of somebody who's going to follow him. That's it. Throughout this passage that we've looked so far, There have been 9 different imperatives. These are commands. These defy the buffet approach. It says this you do, this you do, this you do. Not you pick whatever you want. You like that, eat that. If you like that, take that. He's not doing that. Things like love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those that abuse you. Offer the cheek to the one who strikes you. Give and let go. And forgive and give to anyone who begs. Do not demand back. Be merciful. All of those things are not optional in his kingdom. They're not. They're countercultural. They go against the empire perspective. You won't hear this on a TV show, and you certainly won't hear it on a news broadcast. You live in a different world, he's saying. Now, the problem was they're knee-deep in the teaching of the Pharisees. The teaching of the Pharisees wasn't echoing that. And so by the time we get to the passage today, Jesus has moved through the landscape of what it means to live in his kingdom. And now he's going to turn up the heat. Now it's time for the evaluation. You've been living in a bit of a fantasy world that's been fueled by the religious leaders saying that your righteousness is all that matters as you perform. He says that's a fantasy world. But it doesn't mean my kingdom doesn't demand it, but it means this, you need me to get there. The teaching of Christ is meant to feel this weight, like in Matthew 5:47, where he talks about this and he says, be perfect even as my heavenly Father is perfect. Now you could approach that passage, which is the sister of our text. You could approach that passage 2 different ways. The first way would be, okay, let me at it. I'm going to be perfect. The religious leaders had that idea. But you know, when the lights are off and no one's around, they would know they're not. So Jesus lays this on them so the people in the crowd would understand, I can't do that. I can't be that perfect. There's no way. And so the weight of the law comes down and they are meant to respond, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me because I can't do that. You see, this whole thing is leading to the cross that none of us can perform the way we would like. None of us can perform by the way that satisfies a holy God, but Christ can. So when we put our faith in Christ, we don't respond to these things that Christ commands out of obligation to make the Father smile. We respond to these things because we've already been satisfied with God. We've been forgiven. It's a response, not a requirement. So that's where we are in the text. And this morning, I'd like to give you a bit of a categorical map, if you will, because I think underneath the words that Jesus says, there's 2 images. I like to call it the mirror and the orchard. And I think it's important to get this because in the first part of this passage that we'll look at, he starts talking about this idea of self-examination. And I would liken it to be like a mirror. He starts from the outside, goes to the inside. I call this a conceptual map because a mirror is meant to examine yourself. And it's really important because Jesus ties the mirror together with the orchard. In other words, whatever you see in the mirror will be revealed in the orchard. The orchard is that idea of fruit bearing. If you think to yourself a certain way about yourself and you see yourself this way in the mirror, this is what the orchard's going to look like. However, if you listen to me and you do what we're going to talk about today that's in the text, what you see in the mirror will help you be fruitful in the orchard. That's the idea. That's the roadmap. As we can look down through this passage, I'd like you, as we read it, to almost think about this. Is this examination or is this outward fruit as we read this? 39 to 45, just a few verses. But I want you to see that Jesus is saying in order for you to have fruit in the orchard, you got to see a certain way and think a certain way when it comes to the mirror. Look at verse 39. It says this. He also told them a parable. Can a disciple is not above his see a speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. The figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from the bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I think this is verse 39 through 42, that mirror dynamic. I think you see that. It's the idea of examination. Looking clearly, seeing something, examining something. And notice the first thing he talks about. I think it's an outside examination. What do I mean? Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? This is obvious stuff. The Lord is incredible because he takes top shelf truths and puts them on bottom shelf access. This idea that a disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. What's Jesus saying here? Be careful who you follow. Be mindful of who you pay attention to. I'll tell you something. There's never been a moment in history when this is more true. Never been. The idea of a blind man leading somebody is a metaphorical. It's the idea of moral or spiritual dullness. In other words, when blind people lead blind people, it's a disaster. They both fall into a ditch. That's not in our culture. You could say they go off the road, they hit a tree, they burn down houses, whatever. You could use it in our day. The idea is don't be like that. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because in his day, the culture was filled with blind teachers. People teaching stuff about God, but they didn't live it out. And they're kind of like blind men in a room full of rocking chairs trying to make their way across the room, and people are following them. He wants them to know, based on everything we said, you live in an empire-oriented world. And the problem is the religious leaders have an empire perspective too. Be careful. Be careful how you follow them. The idea that misdiagnosis, entertaining themselves, can be dangerous. And the reason why, verse 40, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. What's interesting about that is when he is fully trained, it's one word. It has the idea of restored or prepared or mended. It's the idea of setting a bone or making a net be what it once was meant to be. You repair it so that it's able to catch the fish that, because it has holes, it's lost the ability. It's a verb that's in the perfect tense. It's an action that occurs in the past, but has results in the present. That's the idea of the present tense and as the passive voice, meaning that there's something outside doing it. What's Jesus saying? He's contrasting, he's saying, listen, there's two forces in this world that is going to mold and shape the way you think. Be careful who you follow because that molding is going to either occur by somebody here or by God. Both groups of people will act on you to form you, to press you. But if that person that you're following isn't following my heavenly Father, you're in for a world of hurt. If that person is, then you're going to have a life that is filled with fruit. If you examine, who do you follow? You look in that mirror. Who am I following? Who is it that I've given the keys to my mind to? You would never. Somebody came up to you and said, hey, I'd like to use your car. I'd like to take it for a spin around the block. How many of you would go, oh, absolutely, yeah, here you go. Throw them the keys. I find people let other people take their mind for a spin. People on YouTube. People in sometimes big churches. Now listen, just because you're on YouTube, because you're in a big church, doesn't mean you're bad at all. Not at all. But I'll tell you something. I've seen a lot of wolves on YouTube. And when people camp out where wolves live, people die. They get hurt. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people watch something and go, isn't this amazing truth? Let me tell you about this. And then you say, wow, where is that in Scripture? And they go, well, I mean, I'm sure it's there. It's a big book. Oh, okay. It's like you took your keys. Take my brain for a spin. How many of you would give somebody the keys to your house? Keys to your house. Do whatever you want, whenever you want. No, you would never do that. I think Jesus is saying that people in the crowd, people at the bottom edge of that mountain, don't let just anybody lead you. Because what you see in the mirror is going to show up in the orchard. If you follow somebody this way, you're going to look like them. Some religious leaders have no fruit. Why? Because they don't know God. They love themselves too much to know God. And then he says, because you'll be like this teacher. In other words, you'll grow up, you'll look like them. You see, disciple making isn't merely instruction, it's imitation. And the problem with some of the people that you may listen to is that they're fakes. And also another inherent problem, be careful about this, you can't imitate somebody you see on YouTube. Anybody can be spiritual for a 30-minute to an hour and a half podcast. They could sound like Moses. But the thing is, when you spend time with people, then you rub off. You find the nooks and crannies of life and how spiritual truth works is that. When you're around somebody who shares the gospel, then you learn how to share the gospel. When you're around somebody who addresses a situation with scripture and accurately handles the word of God, then you learn how to do that. See, don't let the enemy think that I don't need the church. All I need is somebody. I can sit at home and watch TV and that's church. Oh, boy. That's a lie. And here's the deal. If somebody says it's too hard to get up and go to church, they're not following Christ. They're not. They're a buffet kind of thinker. So get close to them. Encourage them to see the value of Christ, the dynamic of his body. Because when someone's fully trained, it'll be like his teacher. You've got pastors here. You've got friends here that are walking with Christ. Learn from them. Grow with them. That first examination there is really important, that mirror, because the people live in a time, and they lived in the wake of people who didn't do this. I'll give you some examples. For example, Jesus has talked about the religious leaders in Matthew 23. He'll call them blind guides. Jeremiah also had false prophets. In Jeremiah 23, 16 through 22, they said, peace and peace. Everything's calm. Everything's fine. No problem. God loves us. We love him. And yet they were living in absolute sin. Guess what happened? The Babylonian captivity. They followed those prophets. Don't worry. Don't change anything in your life. You don't need to repent. You're good. And I'm sure those prophets were eaten high on the hog. Oh, we like that message. Fantastic. Then they went into captivity. We've seen this also in the sale of indulgences in the 1500s. Matter of fact, some of you have been tracking the selection of the Pope. If you've noticed, a lot of attention's coming to St. Peter's Basilica. Do you know when that was built? 1500s. You know that was built on the basis of? There was a guy by the name of Tetzel was going around. He was one of many, and he was going around selling indulgences. Meaning that if you sinned, you could purchase an indulgence, and then God would hear that and forgive your sin. Matter of fact, the idea that he would go around and you could actually buy an indulgence for a friend to get that friend out of purgatory. There was a saying that was around, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Well, that's marketing 101, isn't it? That's fantastic. And this is the thing, Martin Luther was there, and it came a point that they needed more funds and they needed them quicker. So they started brandishing the message, if you're going to sin in the future, you can buy an indulgence. Whoa, Martin Luther's head fell off. Not literally, metaphorically. That's one of the reasons why the Reformation happened. And you see it today on TV, St. Peter's Basilica. Purchased on the back of false teaching. You got to be careful who you follow. Fall into a ditch, you'll become like them. Jim Jones and the Jonestown Massacre, 1978. This was a message that he built a church in San Francisco on social justice. Wow, have we heard that? Fantastic. Social justice, I'm all for it. I'm more for the idea of God's justice. And so what happened is social justice, people streamed to him eventually, making their way to Guyana, and eventually a mass murder suicide. Over 900 people died. Fall into a ditch. be like them. It's a dangerous world out there. Jesus knew it for his people in that time, and it's absolutely true today. Be careful. Be careful. Because whatever you see in the mirror is going to be living out in the orchard. Who you follow, how your life imitates them, it matters. Now notice he makes a switch here. He goes from this outside to the idea of the inside. I think it's the same idea of examination here. He goes in verse 42, this the hypocrite's vision problem. He says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Isn't this great? This is, again, that top shelf truth within reach. It's the imagery is fantastic. The idea of a log that he uses there was actually a beam that would support the house. Think of like a railroad tie. Think about the giant, that was the idea. And imagine that visually, this giant beam sticking out of somebody's head. And he's saying, hang on one second, just hold still. I'm going to get this speck of dust in your eye. Well, this beam is sticking out. Isn't that a cool visual? That's fantastic. He says, that's the kind of person that a hypocrite is. Now be careful. We're going to have to take a time out really quick. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Be careful. He's not saying you've got to have everything together, because that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? I think the idea here is, if you feel like you're Teflon, nothing sticks to you, you got it all together, you have no issues, but everybody else around you has issues. Oh, that's the hypocrite. That's the insincere person, the not humble person that thinks it's their business to straighten everybody else out. And you see, that is a whiff of the empire, doesn't it? Doesn't have the whiff of the kingdom. Jesus doesn't model the kindness and sincerity and mercy like that. That small speck, that small particle can be related to dust or sawdust. So you got a beam and you got sawdust. And this person's trying to help. He says, you're a fake. He says, first, take the log out, or cast it out is the literal phrase there. It's in an aorist imperative. It means before you do anything else. Stop right there. Kind of like growing up with your parents, maybe you're around something and they maybe see a very pushy, they're an inch. That's the idea. Cast it out. Move from insincerity, everybody else has an issue and I can help them, almost like the Messiah too. I need to stop and address myself. I've got to say that I've got to be gospel humbled. So one of the questions I would have for you this morning is, when you talk with somebody and maybe even confront somebody, do you do it with humility, sincerity? Do you ask other people? And by the way, I'm not saying this because I have it all together. Can you hold me accountable? Can we walk together in this? You see, because if you come at somebody from on your perch and you're not open to correction at all, you have more in store with a hypocrite than you do with Christ. Jesus wants you to be humble, recognizing we're in this together. Deal with your own issues. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means you're called to be sincere. A hypocrite says, I got nothing to deal with in my life, but you have everything. That's the idea there. I think that that's important. I think that mirror, that outside, the influences you have, watch out. The inside, the sincerity, how are you doing with people? I think that's the mirror. We got to get that down, because before we move to the orchard, we've got to get that examination down. Now we move over to that next section here in verses 43 to 45. This is the orchard. This is the authentic disciples of Christ. He does, again, this amazing thing where he takes obvious things to see what is painfully true. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that God doesn't want to conform your behavior, just prune that. He transforms the root. Every one of us knows I'm getting ready to put in my garden and I've got tomato plants. And when I put those tomato plants in, you know what I'm not expecting? Anything other than a tomato plant. My wife was doing some gardening and we pulled up some carrots. This is from last year. Pulled up some carrots. I don't even remember planting carrots. I probably did because sometimes I get a little crazy and I start planting stuff all over the place. And next thing I know, I'm trying to identify it and I don't have a clue what it is. But I know that I'm going to know soon. I know that if there's a carrot, it's because there was a seed of a carrot. Not a seed of anything. No blueberry bush there. Don't even look there. That's what he's saying here. In this authentic discipleship, this if you have rotten and diseased and worthless fruit, if you want it in the orchard to produce something that's bad, or if you say that I'm spiritual and yet you live not spiritually, and that's what he's saying with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They say they're spiritual, but they're not. They're not representing the heart of the Father to the nation of God. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. You fall into a ditch. Don't imitate them. Your life will become like that. And if your life becomes that, if you don't examine them like in the mirror, your fruit in the orchard is going to be bad. He says there that they talk out of the storehouse. They speak, present tense, the continual flow of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The idea that who you follow is who you become. And what you become is because the influences you had. Now, what do you want to do? I think that's really important for us today. I think that's incredibly important. What is the thing that molds your thinking? What is the thing that shapes your life? If it's the truth of Scripture and it's the faithful witness of other followers of Christ, then you're able to go out into this world and share the gospel with power and authority because you're on a mission. But if you let untruth seep into your life and you let the Bible grow cold to sit on a shelf, what you're absolutely going to find is a drift. You're going to drift. I've seen it. I've seen it in my friends long ago. I've seen them drift. And you say, what a tragedy. This is what they once were. This is the person I shared the gospel with. We would go out and share the gospel. And the next thing you know, I'm asking them if they believe the gospel. It's a dangerous world. It's a no place for fantasy. It's no place to imagining you're something that you're not. It's a time for self-examination, and that's what Christ is doing in this passage. But if you do this, if you examine your heart, if you take that mirror, then you'll see the fruit in your life. You'll see the fruit like people like John Newton saw. John Newton was once a slave trader, and he turned preacher in 1776. He said this, I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I want to be, but by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. That's the sincerity. I want to follow the Lord. I want to produce good fruit. And this man eventually, John Newton eventually was a janitor at a chapel. And the amount of men he influenced as he was sweeping the floor was incredible. All he wanted to do was tell people what Christ had done in his life. He wasn't interested in a big stage and a big publishing house. He was just interested in being faithful because of what the Lord had done for him. So I've got some questions for you now as the band is going to be coming up. Got some questions. A passage like this demands that we ask some questions. It's really important, and this is the beauty of it. See, when we have the grace of God in our life, we're able to answer questions knowing that even if we fall down, God's grace, repentance is just right there. We can repent and say, God, make me more than I am right now. And because you're accepted on the basis of Christ, it's not about your performance. Because he's already done that. It's about living up to the gospel. You want to live up to it, not as a burden, but as an appreciation. So these questions are on the screen. What do I tend to notice most in others? And what might that reveal about what I'm ignoring in myself? Now be careful here. Be careful here. I guarantee this. Someone's going to read that and they're going to think about somebody else. They're going to think about somebody else. That's what they do all the time. That's what drives me crazy about what they do. No, don't think that. This is not a telescope for you to evaluate other people. It's a microscope. It's a mirror to evaluate yourself. Second question, what kind of fruit is consistently growing from my life? What does it say about the condition of my heart? When's the last time that God arrested you over the lost condition of a neighbor, a coworker, friend? If you can't remember that, that's the heart of the Father. If you can't remember when's the last time you've been burdened for somebody, you haven't experienced the heart of the Father. And the beauty is now you repent. God, I need that. Would you bring that into my life? Will you help me remember that? Will you help me to meditate on that? Maybe take a piece of paper, 3x5 card, write some scripture on the heart of the Father. Jesus wept in John 11. Jesus weeping, John 11, the tomb of Lazarus. Why does he weep? He knew from the beginning, verse 4 says, he knew that the sickness was not going to lead to death, but it was going to lead to the glory of God. Why is Jesus weeping? He's weeping because of the grief that death causes among people he loves. Isn't that amazing? Jesus enters into humanity. He's not Teflon. He is not aloof. He engages. He wears the emotions of people. We have to be like that as followers of Christ, don't we? I think so. Third question, when I speak, especially when unguarded, do my words reflect the grace and truth of Christ? Or the overflow of something else? Maybe my personal opinion, or maybe the fact that you need to think like me on this. Not think like Scripture, think like me. I got the corner of the market, you know? I've known people like that. Wow, I can't tell them anything. I just smile and wave. It's important for us to remember this because what you see in the mirror, the idea of who you're following, who you're imitating. Examine yourself. Because whatever's in that mirror, you're going to see that in the orchard and the fruit of your life. So he's writing this letter, the Gospel of Luke, for certainty. Certainly for Theophilus, chapter 1, 3, and 4. He wants him to be certain of the things that he's been taught. He's been catechized. And this is something he needed to know. And boy, it's something we need to know. It's something I need to know. Who am I listening to? Who am I following? How does the word of God influence my life? I don't want to throw the keys of my mind to anybody. No one's taking a spin in my mind. No one's taking my house. I want to honor Christ because I want to live for him. As a church, that's what we want to do. Be encouraged this morning. If you find yourself falling short of that, you're in a great place for the kindness and grace of Christ. Isn't it good to know that this morning? And if you're far away from this, and if you say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, don't leave until we talk. Talk with somebody who brought you or talk with myself. We'd love to tell you about how your sins can be forgiven, how Christ came to do that. He was treated as if he's a sinner so that you can be treated as if you've never sinned. Isn't that a great deal? You're never going to find a better deal in this world. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your kindness. Thank you for this time we were able to spend in your word. Lord, we're thankful that you're doing a work in our life and you're regularly calling us to examine ourselves, and we'll do that today in the Lord's Supper. And our hope is that we do that because we want to be part of the orchard. We want to produce fruit. We want to make much of you, Jesus, because that's where our joy is going to be. That's where our hope is going to be. That's where our fullness is going to be. That's where life is. So help us to walk in a way that honors you, to make much of you. So we might spread your fame. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.